Welcome to Engage 360, Denver Seminary's podcast. Join us as we explore the redemptive power of the gospel and the life-changing truth of Scripture at work in our culture today.
Well, hey friends, welcome again to Engage 360. This is Denver Seminary's podcast, and I am privileged to be your host for this episode. My name is Don Payne. We're grateful that you've joined us for this conversation. Among the names perhaps most recognizable and respected with many American evangelicals, at least in the last three decades, is Dallas Willard. And Dr. Willard was most widely known for his insightful, his challenging, and sometimes provocative writings on the life of discipleship. Books such as The Divine Conspiracy, Renovation of the Heart, The Spirit of the Disciplines, those are just a few of his well-known works. Some of you will also know that he was actually a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California, specializing in the work of Edmund Husserl. And he trained some of evangelicalism's leading apologists in their doctoral work. Well, while our conversation today is about Dallas Willard, our conversation is actually with Dr. David Ripper, who has recently released a really thoughtful book that explores Dallas Willard's approach to reading Scripture as a disciple of Jesus. Dave, it is really good to see you again and really good to have you here.
Hey, it's an honor, Dr. Payne, and I think I last had you as a professor 15 years ago, so I am overjoyed to be back with you here today.
We were both younger men at that time, were we not? Well, Dave is the lead pastor of Crossway Christian Church in southern New Hampshire, and as he's alluded already, he's also an MDiv grad of Denver Seminary, one of whom we're deeply proud for his really faithful ministry over some years in what is often considered a pretty difficult part of the country for evangelical witness. So I want to just give you lots of gratitude and appreciation for the work you're doing. And for this new book, Dave's new book is entitled Experiencing Scripture as a Disciple of Jesus, Reading the Bible Like Dallas Willard. And if you're watching this on video, here's the title, which I think they very creatively made the title look like probably Dallas Willard marked up his Bible or something like that. Was that the intent?
That's
there
exactly
in the
right. In the That's cover? Exactly the intent. Yeah.
Okay. I figured. Well, I didn't get a PhD for nothing. I could figure out things like that.
Art interpretation? That's what it was
in? Well, clearly. Dave, tell us a little bit of the backstory of the book. What drew you to Dallas Willard? What intrigued you about his approach to reading the Bible?
Yeah, I first encountered the name Dallas Willard about 20 years ago in the book Devotional Classics, edited by Richard Foster, and it included this first article that Dallas ever published for Christianity Today in it, which was called Is Discipleship for Super Christians Only?
Yeah.
And I think he was writing that in 1980, and the perspective was a lot of the sort of seeker-sensitive church, the attractional church model was really taking place. And I think Dallas reacted to that by having us take a look at the New Testament and the number of times the word disciple is used, which is 269 times, and the word Christian is used three times, at least by Dallas's count. And so he concluded the New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, for disciples of Jesus. And I think in that time when I read that as a college student, everything seemed to be about, to be a successful pastor, it's about attendance, buildings, cash, growth, and discipleship seemed to be overlooked. So I found Willard to kind of be a voice crying out in the wilderness, calling me back to, I think, the gospel Jesus preached, which has a lot to do with being a disciple of Jesus. So I started reading his works back in 05. And then in 2010, Howard Baker from DenSem actually somehow managed to invite Dallas to come.
I remember
and teach
that.
A week-long class. And it was the privilege of a lifetime to get to take that course with him down at the Hideaway outside of Colorado Springs. And it was a perfect setting, really in the shadow of Pikes Peak, for the really spiritual person that became the most towering influence in my life. Mm. And meeting Dallas profoundly shaped me. He seemed to be one of the smartest people, if not the most brilliant person I ever met. But he just had a humility and love about him that I had never really encountered quite like that before. Mm. And so I did get an A in that class 15 years ago. I feel like I never stopped completing that class and just kept reading and going through Dallas's books, and had a chance to study through the Willard Center at Westmont College in a joint doctoral program to just try and deepen my understanding of Dallas as much as I could. And as I was looking at what to do my dissertation on, it kind of occurred to me that the unique way that Dallas read the Bible accounted for a lot of who he was and how he wrote what he did. And a lot of the times I would read Willard's book and he wouldn't give a lot of explanation as to how he drew the conclusions that he did. And I always wondered, how did you get there, Dallas? And I think the unique way that he read the Bible as a Southern Baptist with a high reverence of Scripture, as a philosopher, and as what I would consider a mystic, someone who just when they talk to God, believes God talks back to them, that unique approach shaped who he was and what he did. And I think Dallas would want more people not just to appreciate his works, but to encounter God through Scripture, I think, in the unique way that he did.
Yeah, you don't use this word in your book, as I recall, the word method, but you really are looking at his method. For quite a number of years here, I taught a course in theological method. So I love the substructure, the methodological structure of how we get to significant conclusions. And that is probably one feature among many that really attracted me, really grabbed hold of me as I read your book, Dave, is that you're looking at the method that he's never explicit about, but it's so crucial to getting where he goes.
Yeah. I think Dallas had a very indirect way of publishing.
Okay.
He would only write books when people directly asked him to write on a topic. He was never asked how to write a book on how he wrote the Bible. But as I've poured through his teachings, his lectures, articles, his books, he kind of left a whole almost trail that leads to a great treasure if you piece it all together of how he read the Bible the way he did.
Yeah.
And so shining a light on that was really my hope through this project. And I'm grateful that more people are hopefully going to discover a way to read the Bible like Dallas
did. Yeah. Well, you did it. Now we can dive into some of this a little more deeply as we go along, but what would be your elevator speech that kind of summarizes the highlights of his approach and why his approach is so crucial?
I think when Dallas read the Bible, he was convinced, as kind of a philosophical realist, he was convinced that the author was in the room. So he believed the Bible was infallible because God never leaves it alone. And so I believe Dallas would invite us to not just be looking at the words on a page when we read the Bible, but to really be aware and expectant that we are going to have a holy encounter with God when we read his word. Dallas would pray before he read the Bible, "Lord, beyond the sacred page, I seek you." And so he viewed the Bible, this is his definition of Scripture. Scripture is a communication from God that leads to communion with God that will lead all the way to an ever-deepening union with him that we can experientially know. So he talks a lot about knowledge as well, and knowing Scripture isn't just theoretical. It isn't just for the sake of know-how, but that we can acquire a knowledge by acquaintance, that we can know him personally, interactively, and experientially through his word. That is a lot of the way that Dallas would approach it. And he would say that when we come to the Bible, we should do so as if we are going to have a sacred meeting with God.
Do you think there was anything theologically unique about his approach to discipleship that maybe set his approach apart from many other approaches?
To discipleship in particular?
Just what was he doing theologically in his approach?
Yeah, from a theological standpoint, Dallas was one who heavily leaned into discovering the treasures within different Christian traditions rather than just getting hung up by the unique troubles of them. And so Dallas would describe himself in a few different ways, but he would say, I'm a Baptist with a Quaker twist, with some way he would describe himself theologically. Another place he described himself as being moderately Reformed. He even in the class I had with him, he assigned Calvin's golden booklet of the True in Life, which comes from book 3 of the Institutes. But then at the same time, he assigned a book from Henry Nouwen, Way of the Heart, all about the desert fathers and mothers. Dallas believed that discipleship was the great ecumenicism. Okay. He believed that not one Christian tradition has nailed discipleship, but if we could learn from the many differing traditions and how they approach it and integrate the best into it, then we could really learn to follow Jesus and become like him in a very ever-deepening way.
Oh, love that. Dave, in the introduction to your book, you state that if evangelical churches are largely anchored by the words of Scripture in their preaching, programming, and outreach, then shaping how churches approach Scripture is essential. Now, I highlighted that because that's really a hermeneutical statement. And when a lot of people, especially seminary-trained people, think about hermeneutics, they're probably thinking about a task that's kind of abstract and technical. But what you're pointing to is that the church has its own hermeneutical task when you talk about teaching people how to approach Scripture. And I would love to hear you reflect on how that maybe affects the way pastors and other leaders should think about hermeneutics.
Yeah, I think that statement was written in the context of me trying to best discern my own vocational identity.
Okay.
In some ways, I feel deeply rooted as someone called to be a pastor. And yet I have this passion for the spiritual formation movement, really helping people become conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. And those two worlds have seemed so separate from me. I feel like, how could we bridge the gap between these two worlds where Dallas would say the local church should be a center for authentic Christian spiritual formation. Mm. And to help bridge the gap between these two worlds, Dallas, who is a critical leader in the spiritual formation movement, learning to approach the Bible the way he did, I believe could help bridge the gap between those two worlds. And so I would say we often teach people to read the Bible kind of like a textbook. I mean, there's a lot we need to learn and understand and try to explain. And Dallas would say we need to absolutely immerse ourselves in the text and avail ourselves of every resource we can to best interpret it. But we shouldn't just stop at the right interpretation. We actually don't just want insight, but this is a gateway to encountering the presence of God in a deeper way. Could our hermeneutic expand in a realistic way that Dallas would say that when we read the pages of the Bible, they're not just written about people of a different era, but they're really written about people who are just like you and me. And so we should actually approach the Bible in a way that we find ourselves in these stories. When Jesus asks somebody a question like, what are you after? What do you want? We should almost imagine and employ that faculty to believe Jesus is directly asking us these questions as well. And so Dallas, I think, uniquely from a hermeneutical standpoint, did a great job of seeing the value in both experiencing God and his presence, but having that experience be inseparably tied to Scripture. Gary Moon, who wrote Dallas's biography, who was my doctoral supervisor, uses an amazing analogy, and at least I think it's amazing, and it's that of a kite and a string. Our experiences with God are kind of like the kite, and Scripture is like the string that keeps us tethered to the ground. And so in some ways, I grew up Presbyterian and also Italian Pentecostal. The Italian Pentecostals
great
love
combo.
The experience. And and some of that experience was like, whoa, is that really what God would want? And then sometimes the Presbyterian church was a little lifeless and there wasn't a lot of spiritual vitality. And I think Dallas would say that experience that we can have in God's presence tethered to Scripture and having an expectancy that when we do come to our chosen passage, we can have a holy meeting with God creates a tension that just allows the kite to sort of dance and our spiritual lives to be invigorated as a result. So that I think is very important. And really what changes us often into Christ likeness is really the encounters that we have with God. That's what has really helped my character, I think, shed itself from its false attachments and disordered loves and encounter the loving presence of the Lord that helps me put on the fruit of the Spirit and enjoy that communion with the Lord. So I think I've given some answers to your questions in some roundabout ways with some of these analogies. But yeah, I think that is, there's definitely a hermeneutical task that I'm attempting to encourage churches to follow and pastors to follow through this book.
Yeah. And what I love about the way you put that, Dave, is that I think you're right about this. You have expanded the notion of hermeneutics to include our encounter and experience with God. And all too often, hermeneutics has been viewed as this very restricted academic technical discipline that allows us to understand, or it treats understanding in a sort of one-dimensional way. If I've understood the words on the page and the syntax and all of that, well, I've understood it. But biblically, and I think this is what I hear you saying and what Dallas Willard would have said as well, that we have not actually understood the text in the proper sense of the word, unless we have encountered the God of the text and experienced something of the God of the text. I mean, certainly we can read the words on the page, right?
Yeah.
But understanding true hermeneutics is much broader than that.
Yeah, Dallas would say, when we don't read the Bible in a realistic way, as if we're going to encounter the author of the text, then we reduce the Bible to just a book of doctrine to be studied. And we'll either study it like that, or we'll read it kind of like we like are forced to. He would say, we read it like we're forced to take medicine and have to choke it down. And we kind of lose the joy of encountering God through the pages of his word like that.
Well, maybe this is your next book, because hermeneutics is probably the bridge that pulls spiritual formation and theology together in some ways. Dave, I'd love to hear you reflect on what you've alluded to this already to some extent, but what you have found personally in Willard's approach to discipleship and to reading the Bible that for you was maybe most stretching, or that took something familiar to you and made it make deeper sense, what was most provocative. Yeah, tell us a little bit about your own journey and how your journey has been impacted by reading scripture this way.
Yeah, I think one of the keystone moments of, I think, my call in life came in 2013, where Dallas gave his last public conference called Knowing Christ out in Santa Barbara, California. And he shared Aaron's blessing from Numbers chapter 6. And the way he shared it was that he had us actually turn to another person. And I had my wife, Aaron, there with me, and actually say the words, "The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you," and to say that right into another person's eyes. And the experience of reading and seeing how Dallas handled the Bible just left an indelible impression on me, that it kind of put me on a path of looking at how did he look at other texts. Another text that was very profound for me is Dallas's exposition and experience of Psalm 23. Mm-hmm. And he would translate Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And so there is a real sufficiency of the scripture that is truly available to you and me. If God really is our shepherd, then we really have a life that lacks nothing. And I have found myself reciting Psalm 23 over and over again as a result of that. Sometimes in Dallas's own personal life, when he didn't have as much time, he would just work through Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer, just line by line. And I have found myself doing that as well. But even as it comes to another, probably the text that Dallas preached the most, or at least wrote about the most in his books, is John 17:3. And it's where we get really the only explicit definition of eternal life that I am aware of in the Bible. And here Jesus is praying and says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And Dallas's interpretation of knowing is it's not just theoretical knowledge, or it's not just know-how in knowing, but it's knowledge by acquaintance, a personal interactive way of knowing the Lord. And Dallas would say, if that's what eternal life is, then we don't have to wait until we die to go to heaven. We can experience an eternal kind of life or eternal living here and now. And so I believe the Bible really is a gateway to that type of eternal living with God here and now. And those are just a few textual kind of examples of how those words on the page that I understand in my mind translate into my life, that I'm actually being with God in a deeper way through his word.
Okay, so this notion of experiencing God was obviously a very significant part of what Dallas Willard emphasized. And as you probably know as well as anybody, Dave, evangelicals have a sort of mixed history with the notion of experience, some ambivalence about it. How is it that Willard understood the importance and the possibility of experiencing God in discipleship that gives us kind of rails to run within? I mean, I love the analogy you just used, and you used it in your book about the kite and the string. That's a helpful way of putting it. But it's so interesting that a philosopher like Dallas Willard made so much of experiencing God. And it occurs to me he probably helped contribute toward a sound theology of experience that can maybe help get rid of some of the ambivalence, the conflictedness that evangelicals have about the notion of experience.
My mind's gravitating in a couple ways that Dallas would say in his book, Hearing God, that the Bible sets the boundaries for everything that God would say, but the Bible isn't everything God has ever said or, you know, will say.
Yeah.
So God's not going to contradict his word. So he definitely sets the boundaries there. For Dallas, I think it's maybe helpful to understand a little bit of his background. He grew up in this Southern Baptist, very dispensationalist sort of upbringing where the Gospels were for another era. And he grew up very poor. And when he was at Tennessee Temple University, and it was during a school break, and he couldn't afford to drive back to his home in Buffalo, Missouri. So the whole campus was deserted. And he decided to go to the laundromat and just take care of some of that. And when he was there, while his clothes are being washed and dried, he sat down to read John's Gospel. And he had this really palpable sense that he should not stop reading the gospel. And so he just, for the first time in his life, read John straight through, and something just made him feel lifted up, that he didn't walk back to his dorm, but he almost floated back with his laundry. And that made him realize something I think he had been missing, that the gospels are actually for today. And then another one of his friends gave him the book, Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. What Dallas said was not a particularly well-written book, but it traces the history of people who did have direct encounters with God in a way that was certainly grounded and rooted and anchored in scripture. And so I think Dallas faithfully carries on that tradition of the encounter with the divine presence that we do see woven throughout the history of Christian spirituality in many different men and women's lives. And he keeps that very anchored to scripture. So it's not just going off the rails. It's not new age. It's not something that's ever going to contradict what the character and nature of God is like found in scripture.
Yeah.
So he believed that these things are possible. We shouldn't seek the experiences themselves, but we should seek God. And oftentimes, or sometimes, the experiences themselves will come, and that will have a lasting impact on us.
I appreciated the way you pointed out in your book that he gave room for people's experiences of God to be unique, not boilerplate. We don't have to seek the same kind of experience somebody else had or hold that up as some kind of a benchmark. But God does encounter us in ways that are, what would you say, just recognizable and authentic to who each of us are. Is that accurate to the way he thought about it?
Yeah, I don't think the experience is a one size fits all. I think God often sneaks up on us. I have a chapter in the book about how I think Dallas was deeply influenced by St. Ignatius of Loyola. And Ignatius, his famous kind of statement is to find God in all things. And often the times we find God is in reflection and looking back. Other times it's out in nature. Dallas had a great experience of the Lord that he writes about in The Divine Conspiracy off the Garden Route in South Africa. And the waves are crashing against this massive mountain right there in the Indian Ocean. And then Dallas had this kind of realization that, wow, I'm really happy for God, because God sees a scene like this and an infinite other scenes just like this all the time for all eternity. And it was just a deep divine encounter for him as he kind of found God in that particular moment.
Okay. You make me think of another part of your book, and you alluded to this a moment ago when you talked about that last lecture he gave when he had everybody turn and give the ironic blessing to somebody else.
Yeah.
You speak early on in the book, Dave, about Willard's claim that God is the happiest being of all. Or, I mean, I have the wording exactly right.
He says God is the most joyous being in the universe.
Yes, that was the comment. And I'm pulling that together with a later comment in your book and the story you just told about him feeling like the church needs to be the greatest place of blessing. And I'd love to hear more about that. Tell us more about his emphasis on blessing and joy. Especially in discipleship and in our encounter with God.
So one of the things Dallas does a lot in The Divine Conspiracy is the work to help heal our operating image of God.
Okay.
A lot of us are thinking about a grumpy God or a God who is a taskmaster. And we often as Christians feel like we are never doing enough for God. And I think Dallas wanted us to really zoom back and really zoom out and think about who really is God? And if God is a perfect relationship of self-sacrificial, other-giving love in and of himself, then Dallas would say God is the most joyous being in the universe. And he would define joy as a pervasive sense of well-being, that even though everything might not be okay, I am still well off. And God has a pervasive joy like that in his very character. And then Jesus himself says in John 15, and boy, Dallas loved to camp out in John chapters 14 through 16, that kind of farewell discourse. And Jesus says that I've come that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be complete. And so if that is Jesus' intent, then how can his church not be pursuing the reception of the joy that Jesus gives and offer that to other people? It's just reflecting the very nature of God himself.
That's really good medicine for many approaches to discipleship, wouldn't you say? That may or may not be aimed at joy quite that much. Kind of finally, David, let's move this to the level of the church and your pastoral work. What has it looked like for you to implement Dallas Willard's approach to Scripture, his way of thinking about Scripture, into your pastoral ministry?
Yeah. The last chapter of my book is all about teaching Scripture like Dallas Willard. And so if we've had these experiential encounters with God, then that is what should overflow into how we preach and how we teach and how we disciple. Dallas would say, using the parable of the soils and the seeds. He thought a lot about seeds. The seed is something that we cannot make grow by direct effort. And we can certainly water it and create some conditions, but a seed is something that grows kind of apart from us in many ways. And God's kingdom is like that seed. And that would then mean we can't make things happen. So Dallas would encourage pastors to first be a disciple of Jesus. That is a somebody who is learning to live their life the way Jesus would do it if he was you. Start there. Be a disciple of Jesus. Lovingly teach. Be with people. And then you can just let go of the outcomes. You don't have to make anything happen. And Dallas would reflect that Jesus was the most relaxed person in the world and who ever lived. And so I think I actually have a little bit less intensity to my ministry efforts at productivity, because ultimately that God's going to grow his kingdom. He's letting me be a part of that. So I want to just be a disciple of Jesus, recognize and respond to what he is doing, lovingly teach, be with people, and then trust God with the outcome. I don't have to make anything happen. And so there's a real freeing approach, I think, to ministry that Dallas has offered. I think he also really offers a approach to humility with it, that if Jesus, if God is Christ-like and Jesus describes himself there in Matthew 11 as humble and gentle, then I think a lot of the church and a lot of church leaders could stand to be trying to do their ministry with much more humility. And Dallas says, here's a three-step plan for humility. Never push, never pretend, and never presume. Never push things on people. And so even Dallas, as he would evolve throughout his life, he stopped trying so hard to utilize all the different rhetoric, rhetorical devices that he could. He actually kind of attempted to sound a little boring, if you ever listened to him, because he wanted what the Lord would do rather than his ability to speak to be what would really change people's lives. And never pretend to be somebody you're not. Never presume that you're going to get a certain reaction from other people. I loved how John Ortberg once described being with Dallas after Dallas gave a message. And he said it was like watching a little child let go of a helium balloon outside of a mall parking lot. Like Dallas just wasn't worried at all about how it went. And somebody once asked Dallas, how did you think your talk went? And he said, we'll see. But from a so on a personal standpoint, like preaching wise, I really want to have seek after an experiential encounter with the text in a way that really shapes me before I preach it, which means I need to be in a lot of these passages I'm going to preach many months before I actually preach them. Another thing I've really tried to do is, you know, while Dallas's day job was teaching at USC, he taught on the weekends these really robust Sunday school classes in many different churches in Southern California. So we implemented a real intentional spiritual formation environment at our church that I call Monday School. And it really is an effort to let the local church be a place for people to train to become more and more Christ-like. And we get into a lot of conversations related to this. And that's really shaped the overall, I think, culture of our entire church community, where people are after this. And Dallas would say, rather than trying to get as many people into heaven before they die, what if instead we try to get heaven into people? The result would be that we would see more people actually coming to know Jesus. Our discipleship, our formation would be a driver that of evangelism and an attractiveness to the local church. And over the last 4 years that we've been in that environment, we have seen a lot of numerical growth, a lot of people coming to Christ, a lot of people coming back to Christ. And I think Christ-likeness is really so alluring. And that's a lot of what Dallas's work is pointing us to be transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior.
Yeah, yeah.
By God's grace.
Yeah. So good. Dave, thanks. Thanks for the conversation, and thanks for the fine work you're doing there at Crossway and the fine work you've done on this book. Friends, the title again is Experiencing Scripture as a Disciple of Jesus. Subtitle is Reading the Bible Like Dallas Willard. So I'll end with this, Dave. Your book, I mean, as you would expect, I read a lot of books. This was not only interesting, this touched me and challenged me personally and contributed to even some renewal in parts of my own journey. I want to thank you. I want to thank God through you for that. Fine work, friend.
Oh. Thank you so much, Dr. B. Blessings. It's an honor to be on here with you, and thank you for those kind words.
Well, we're just so proud of you and what you're doing, and grateful for what God is doing through you there at Crossway in New Hampshire. Friends, thanks to you as well for choosing to spend a little bit of time with us here on Engage 360. We never take for granted your interest and your support and your prayers, and hope you'll keep those coming. But until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. Thanks to you, Dave. Thanks to you, listeners. Talk to you soon.